Between Ascension Day, which was the 30th of May, which you may or may not have known or understood or even considered, and Pentecost, which is the 6th of June. So those 2 days are significant in the Christian calendar. Ascension is when Jesus went up to heaven. And these 10 days, I think it's something like 10 days, are when the disciples and others were waiting and waiting. And they were doing the right thing and they were waiting. And God had said the promised Holy Spirit was going to be sent, but they were waiting. If you read the account of Jesus' last kind of words to the disciples in the end of Matthew, it says he appeared to them and told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to the end. But, and it said some doubted. I mean, I'm not sure that the final words I would have wanted written in the chapter of Matthew is some doubted. But that's the reality that the disciples found themselves in. There's quite a lot of talk about, was it because Jesus's body was a little bit ethereal and they couldn't quite see him and they didn't know whether he was resurrected or not? But you know, he'd appeared to the disciples. He'd eaten fish. He'd been there. So it's an interesting one. You know, there's still a challenge, even when you've heard what God has said. You know, for Holland, you know, even when you know it's right, for Craig and Milena, when you've heard from God, it's still a challenge. It's a challenge to hold on to him. It's a challenge to wait for his timing. It's a challenge to do and stick with the things that you've heard. The statement is, you know, what you heard in the light, remember in the dark. You know, it's very easy to think, this will be great. And then suddenly you're plunged into a situation and you think, help, did I really hear that? Was that really God? And you're holding on. So in this time between now and between Ascension and Pentecost, there is a prayer movement going on called Thy Kingdom Come. Some of you will know about it. And it is to pray for God to pour out a spirit on the church to empower them to greater works of evangelism. It is very supported by particularly the Anglican Church, but also 24/7 prayer. And if you want to go and find out a little bit more about it, there's plenty of videos out there. And there's a great video from the Archbishop of Canterbury and the Pope together, blessing one another and blessing and praying that thy kingdom come, that the Holy Spirit would come. Because ultimately, we need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That was why the disciples were waiting in the upper room. They were waiting to be empowered. And actually, anything that you do, anything that has any value or merit to it, needs to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. You not only need to wait for a word from God, but the Bible says that he gives you the desire, which is the thought that, wow, I should do that and I want to do that, and then he gives you the ability to do it. And actually, anything that we're doing in our own strength, in our own power, our own ideas, has very little value, eternal value. And what is walking with him, being led by him, and that can be any area of life. It doesn't have to be great spiritual endeavors. It is about being called and being empowered by the Holy Spirit for every moment of life. From the beginning of the Bible, when you read, from the beginning of the New Testament, you read John, and he's saying, the kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is about to arrive. The kingdom of God is near. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is at hand. And when Jesus came, he started the same conversation. And I want to talk about, as we think about thy kingdom come, we need to understand what the kingdom is and how it applies to our life. So I've just got three quick points of where the kingdom should be. And the first one is that kingdom of God, it should be within us. It should be a personal revelation of what the kingdom of God is. A kingdom defined by, you know, the dictionary will be something that a king or a sovereign has rule over. This is quite easy. Quite easy. The kingdom is what a king has control, rule, authority over. So if your life is in and the kingdom of God is in you and you are in the kingdom of God, then essentially your life is under the control of the king. And any element of it that is not under the control of the king and not subservient to his will and his command and his thoughts actually isn't in the kingdom of God. It's his rule. If you go to Matthew 6, let's see. I mean, this passage in Matthew 6 is all to do with not worrying. It's to do with the beginning part of it. Don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or your drink. And it's interesting because that's so easy to say and so difficult to do. Is not life more important than food? It goes on. Don't worry about your clothes because the lilies of the field are clothed. And then we get down to verse 33. And he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. So if there's anything that you want to be seeking, it starts with seeking first the kingdom. If you are anxious and you want peace, then seek first the kingdom. If you want a vision for your life and you want a sense of destiny, that what you're doing is making an impact, an eternal impact, then seek first the kingdom. If there is anything that you want, then seek first the kingdom. And this scripture says that it will be given to you as well. And seeking first his kingdom is... It says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. The kids today in True Colors are talking about the breastplate of righteousness. But it's interesting because maybe in the past it would be very easy to go to that scripture and talk about righteousness as being about doing the right things, doing the things that God tells you to do, and that will protect you. But that can very easily slip into just rules and regulations, laws and punishment. And that's not what this New Testament is talking about. It says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And righteousness means what is... I've got it written down here, and I'm trying to read my own writing, which is good. I wrote it very, very fast. It's what is divinely approved. When I heard that, I thought about plans. Some of you put in plans for your house. And when they're approved, they come back with a stamp on them that says approved. And there is a confidence that says, we can do this because it's been approved. Seeking first his righteousness is giving your plans to heaven, is submitting your plans to heaven and waiting for his approval, his divine approval. What is approved in God's eyes, not your eyes. And so many of us spend our lives struggling with, why isn't God helping me? And he's saying, no, because it's my kingdom that we're building here, not yours. It's as is in heaven, let it be on earth. That doesn't mean that he doesn't want to help us out. But the things that have divine approval and divine favor and divine a stamp and a seal on them, God will bring to pass in conjunction with you. So the first thing is, let the kingdom of God be in us. Then there's another scripture in Luke 17 and verse 22, and sometimes it's one of these ones that literally every scripture in the Bible you can have a very long discussion on most of them, and this says 21, yeah, because Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and basically saying to them, look, you don't get it. You don't understand. You don't understand the kingdom. You don't really know what you're talking about. You're leading these people, and you haven't got a clue where you are leading them. And And then he says in verse, once again, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observations, and nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God," there in the NIV it says, my version it says, "within you," but actually this is a better rendering of the word, which is, "it is in your midst." And actually, the kingdom of God comes when we decide to connect with someone else. It's not just me having a connection with God that brings about the kingdom of God. Because Jesus said, love God and love each other. So the kingdom of God appears within the context of community. It appears when you start to think about someone else and how, with your connection with God, with your understanding of God, you can reach out to someone else. And when you link hands and you connect and you make it about someone else, then the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. It's in the middle of that connection and that communion of and fellowship. It's interesting. Sometimes you've seen this done. I know Beth Baroni has done it before, where say, you know, "Do you want to see the kingdom of God?" And then she gets everyone up to hug each other. And you can try this experiment, but the first way is you try and get everyone to hug each other without smiling. And it's almost impossible. And when you do, when people just get up and greet and hug each other, suddenly, actually, there's something of the kingdom of God. There's something of connection. There's something of interconnection that brings about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And then the kingdom of God needs to change your perspective completely. Matthew 24 and verse 14. This is in the middle of quite a dense passage of talking about the end times, but I remember it because I had a recording somewhere of an American with a really deep voice, and he was reading this passage which said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached." You know, it was kind of, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world, and then the end will come." There is a sense that we have to have a global understanding when we're praying, "Thy kingdom come." It's not just for me. Oh God, let me have let me figure it out. And it's not just about me and you, or the local community, or what we can do together. There is an international element about the gospel of this kingdom being preached and being experienced in the entire world. And we're in challenging times. Tanya and I were over at the Welsh Bible School, which is in Swansea, Rhys Howell's Bible College there, which has actually been reopened again by a Singapore church, and they've put money into it. And we had some friends who have just been through a kind of 3-month training course there. And I mean, both Tanya and I come and have been involved in missions backgrounds, in particularly Tanya working with Youth with a Mission, and it was funny because you were around people who had a missions mentality. They were being dispatched. They were being sent out. They were from all over the world, from 11 nations. They were all ages, but they were of one heart and one mind. They were hyped up. I mean, I understand that. It was their graduation, and they were understandably come to the end of the 12 weeks. But there was something about a international, global vision and that had grabbed them. Rhys Howells was an intercessor who believed that the prayers that he was praying would have global effect, and that particularly in terms of the wars that were going on in the nations at that time, that it was prayer that was going to bring these things to a conclusion. You know, if you talk about the boats, we know it was a call to prayer for the bringing back of within the war, the small boats across the channel for the weather thing. You know, that these people have been equipped to think globally. And when you do think globally, actually some of the kind of petty politics that you might get involved in don't tend to have such a hold on you, because you know you are praying for the world. You are praying for his kingdom to come and for his will to be done internationally for all countries, for all people groups, that every tribe and tongue, you know, and you start to get a bit more of a fire. Tanya was, I could tell she was next to me getting all fired up, you know. I mean, it was just as well that they didn't ask for volunteers for the next intake, because Tanya would have been down there on the front row going, yes, I'm ready. But in some ways, that is a mark of people who are marked by the kingdom. Because whenever there's a call for the kingdom, they go, yes, me, I'll do it. You know, and actually, the argument is, do you want us to go here, God? No, keep doing what you're doing, fine. But it's not, I'm not going to do that. It's not, I'm not going to give my life to something more of the kingdom. And I was just, I was encouraged and inspired that actually this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world. And then the end will come. We need a revelation and understanding of what it looks like to have our lives under the rule and reign of Jesus. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if we claim to be followers of Jesus, it's not a he's not our consultant. he's our sovereign. It is as you wish, God. And he's loving. He's not a dictator. He's not an overlord. But there is something about where your will is placed and where his will is placed. Because even Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane fought with that issue. He wrestled with it. But he came to the conclusion, no, not my will be done, God, but your will be done. And then he prayed for help from heaven to get him through what he was going to go through. And God will not give you more than you can handle. God is not going to, you know, some people have this thing, well, if I agree to do anything, God will send me somewhere I really hate, full of mosquitoes and spiders, you know. God will ask me to do something I really don't want to do. No, that's not how it works. When you take the hand of God and you say, I want to put my... I want to follow your way, it starts with very, very small baby steps of trust. And then they increase and they increase. We were at, last night we were at Beth Elwell's wedding. So for some of you who know Beth, she got married to Frank yesterday, and it was a lovely day, gorgeous weather, a lovely wedding. Frank is a very nice guy, and his family are really lovely. They balance and match each other fantastically well. Anne and Mark have been on forced diets for the last 3 months, so I think it was the first drop of red wine that had been passed Mark's lips for about however long. And you know, he had a smile on his face. It was a wonderful, wonderful day. But as we were talking with people and we were talking about our kids and what they were doing, I was talking with someone about, you know, how actually what we want for our children is for them to follow the voice of God. We want them to hear from heaven and then, in the best way they possibly can, to take those steps to follow that voice. And just as the Heavenly Father, He's not so concerned whether we get it absolutely right. You know, the example that is often given is, if you as a parent, you know, are leaving the house and you've got a busy day and you shout back at one of your children, or you get them there in front of you and you say, right, today I really want you to clean up the kitchen, or let's say the bathroom. I really want you to clean up the bathroom. And when we come back, I want to see it clean. And then you arrive back to the house and you go into the bathroom and it's still a mess. Fortunately, we don't share a bathroom with Ella, and that's very helpful because sometimes, you know, yeah, the wardrobe from the bedroom has progressed into the... And there's these little piles that look like someone's been raptured. All their clothes have been dropped in the ground. And there's three or four in their bathroom. Anyway, I won't reveal any more secrets from poor Ella. But if you come back and you go into that bathroom and it's still in a state, and you think, well, what happened? But then you go downstairs and you realize that they thought you said the back room, not the bathroom. They thought you said that. And the back room is absolutely immaculate. As a parent, you're not going to be critical about them that they didn't do the bathroom. You're going to be encouraged that they remembered something, and with the best ability, with what they heard, they took steps and they did something with it. That's the same with God. It's we get obsessed with whether we're getting it all right or not, but actually, if your heart is, I want to do what God wants. I want to serve His kingdom. I want it to be His will and not my will. Then the very small steps that you take in the right direction put a huge smile on His face. It's seek first the kingdom. The passage that we first talked about, which talks about not worrying about what you have and what you will wear and what you will need and what, because the kingdom of God is always about others. It's always going to be about thinking about others. It's always going to be about who can I bless? And actually, one of the easiest ways to get out of to even know that you're in a rut is, am I thinking about me all the time? Because that's not the kingdom of God. It's not easy, but if you know that you're obsessing about what you need, how you feel, where you're going, what's happening in your life, actually that's not the kingdom of God. And the first antidote to that is, okay, God, lift my head. Who can I give to? Who can I serve? Who can I provide for? I mean, the food bank is a classic one of those things. If you're struggling and you're thinking, I don't think I'm going to have enough for the rest of this week, think about someone who is absolutely got nothing. And give something to the food bank, you know, because actually that's the kingdom of God. That's extending the kingdom of God. I believe that we should all be missionaries, whether we're missionaries to our workplaces, to our families, to our Zumba classes, to wherever. We should be those who are. Thinking and have the mentality of those who are ambassadors of the kingdom, who are extending the kingdom in their lives, and who have that kingdom perspective. You're either, you know, the kingdom of God can be dialed down to very few things. It can be starting new relationships, repairing relationships, continuing to build relationships. If you're doing those things, you're building the kingdom. And if you're listening, and if your heart is, if your knee is bowed, then that's a great place to start. That says, God, I am yours. And I want to be a passionate follower of Jesus and an extender of the kingdom. Amen.
You know, this gospel will be preached in the whole world. And we prayed for, you know, the Philippines. And, you know, we've invested in the Philippines for the whole of, virtually the whole life of this church. And I get little things coming on my phone from Victor Jr. And then it says, this is our new outreach. And there's about 10 folks in this kind of tumble-down shack with Victor Jr. there preaching the gospel. And I think, Lord, I'm just glad that we've invested in that. I have a guy from Pakistan. Every week I see his service. He sends me about 15 photographs of him preaching, leading worship, and everybody sitting down listening to them. And sometimes I think, why do you have to send me 15 photographs every week? But I was just in thinking when Daniel was saying, I thought, hey, this is the gospel being preached in all the world, and we're actually investing in it. We do our own, you know, practical things where we are, but we're also investing in the world knowing Jesus.
And I don't want to disregard the call to international missions. It may be that actually God is saying to you today, it's time to go. You know, go into all the world. 57% apparently of American Christians, and I'm not racist towards Americans, I am quarter American, so don't know what the term the Great Commission is. And the Great Commission says, you know, then Jesus came to them, therefore go and make disciples. Go into all nations and make disciples. And for some of you, it may be, hey, you know what? I can take myself and my skills and who I am, and I can go and be involved in something short term, medium term, or long term. Let me tell you, people who've been on short term missions, and you can talk to people who've been to the Philippines or been to Bulgaria or been anywhere else, it changes your life irrevocably. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that it's your kingdom. It's your kingdom that we're praying to come. It's your will be done. It's as it is in heaven, let it be on earth. And Father, I pray for the whole prayer focus of thy kingdom come across this nation, that it would bring about a groundswell, a reinvigorating of people thinking, you know what, maybe I can speak to my friend or neighbor about Jesus. Maybe I can live out my life in as a witness to the kingdom of God. Father, I pray for those who are around the world serving in any capacity, those who are taking their stand. Father, for those who are taking their stand when it's going to cost them their lives. For those who are taking their stand when they just seem to be struggling to hold the line, encourage them today. Empower them, equip them. And just as that Holy Spirit breathed through that upper room at Pentecost and empowered a bunch of trembling disciples, some who were even still doubting, to go out and stand with boldness and preach and start the church, so that everyone could hear the gospel in their own language, in their own way, in the way that they needed to hear it. Father, just breathe again on us. Holy Spirit, just breathe on us again with fire, with passion, with power. Let your kingdom come. In Jesus' name. Amen.